what is God really like? You know, there's different views, different ways to sort of look at him. Let me give you some. Some people think God is like the old man in the sky. And they'll see things like the old man upstairs. He's like the grandfather. He's sitting in some rocking chair and he's just kind of going back and forth and saying, how can I help you? You know, things like that. He's kind of the old man. And you say something like, you don't want to bother the old man in the sky. Second, there's other people who look at him sort of like the boss of the world. He's kind of mean. He's kind of tough. He controls everything. He's waiting for you to make a mistake. And when you make a mistake, he's going to kind of crush you. You know, so you don't want to make a mistake. God is kind of a hard God. That's what some people think about him. And it's almost like him saying, what are y'all doing in my world? You know, I want you to do what's right. The third view is one called the vending machine God. And that is, he's required to give you whatever you ask for, especially if you ask it in the right way. If you use the formula or if you do his things in a certain way, he's obligated to give it to you. If you name it and claim it, I claim this in the name of Jesus. So he's got to give this to me because I claimed it. Or, you know, I got two or three people gathered together as if he, you know, it always amazes me. Some people say when two or three are gathered, there's God with them. I say, you think he's not there when you're by yourself? What does that verse mean? In fact, if you look at that passage, it's talking about church discipline. It has nothing to do with some of these other things. But vending machine God is, God, you just say, you're obligated to give me things if I do things right. And then there's another view. It's sort of like God's distant. He's not really personal. He kind of put the world together. He wound it up and let it go. And you think about that. Most people say that their view of God goes back to their view of their parent, their daddy. You know, if you had a daddy that was sort of distant, you think of God that way. If daddy gave you a lot of things, you'd see him as the vending machine God. If you saw your daddy's kind of harsh and he's the boss of the family and the boss of the house, that's how you saw it. If you saw your father just kind of a nice old man, you know, you say, okay, that's how I see God. And it is true that oftentimes how we see our fathers is a way that we view our Heavenly Father. And so that's why it's important to look at the Scripture to make sure, what is God really like? How will we know? Well, there's some great truths. And in fact, how has God made himself known? Have you thought about that? God has revealed himself. Look at this. Three things. God has revealed himself through the world, through the creation. You can go outside and you can get as far. You can get big old telescopes and you can go as far as you can go. And you see that there's this ordered system and the sun comes up and the moon and all these things. And they can tell you exactly what time the sun's going to go down because everything is ordered. Or you can get a microscope and you can go as little as you can possibly go. And you still see it's an ordered system and everything is so perfect, and you realize that God revealed himself through creation. But then you also see that he revealed himself through the Son, Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And so when Jesus walked on the earth, they could see what God is like. In fact, John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son has revealed him. So God has revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the third way that God has revealed himself is through the Bible, through the Word of God. It's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. This is the revelation of God. And the bottom line, if you want to know what God's like, first of all, you can only get so much about from the creation. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans that from the creation, we can see his eternal power and Godhead. That's what you can see from the creation. That's about it. Jesus isn't here anymore. Now, he's in us and all these, but he's not here. He's not walking on the earth. We can't go sit down with him and talk with him that way that he did in that 30-something year time period, in that three and a half year time period that he met with the guys. So where in the world do we go to find out what God is like? You have to go to the Word. You have to go to the Scripture. You have to see what the Scripture does say about him. And listen, I want you to understand this. There are two key words you need to know. One is the word revelation. Revelation is God making himself known. Now, he has made himself known through creation and through prophets and through angels and through all kinds of things. God makes himself known in a lot of different ways. However, inspiration is God making himself known in written form. You have revelation from God in written form, which we call the Bible. That's why it says all Scripture is what? Inspired. God breathed. Inspiration is God making himself known in a written form. Revelation is God making himself known. So God has made himself known in a lot of ways, but when he makes himself known in a written form, we call this the inspired Word of God. And so how are we going to know about God? Well, we can say, let's just go to the inspiration, the inspired Word of God, God's revelation in a written form, so that you can see what he says about himself. The first thing I'd like for us all to know is he's God and we are not, right? I mean, that's true. Because sometimes we act like we're God. Sometimes we act like he's not God. Because he works all things according. He's the creator and we're the creation. Just remember this. God is separate from his creation. He's not part of his creation. He created it. He intertwines with it, but he's not part of his creation. He created the creation. He's the almighty, powerful, infinite God. And we are finite. He's infinite. I want you to look at Isaiah 55. Look at verse 8. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You know, he's talking. God's talking. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. He says, I don't do things the way you do them. Would we say that sometimes God's too slow? How many of you think God does some things too slow, it seems like? You're saying, when are you going to do this? And God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. I don't do things the way you think. You're my creation. I'm so far above you, you can't get it. Watch. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declared the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's actually saying, you have no idea of what's really right in this kind of thing. Because you may say, I think this is going too slow. God would say, you have no idea what's slow or fast compared to how I do things. Because my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. In fact, as high as the heavens are above the earth, my thoughts and ways are way above yours. So when we start thinking about God, it's just amazing because he's an infinite God and we're finite. He is the infinite creator. We are the finite creation. I always love the book of Job. The book of Job is really hard. In fact, it breaks your heart. I mean, this guy lost everything and he didn't do anything wrong. And, of course, he argues and gripes all the way through it, and his friends come, and they have no... Listen, all they ever say is, you must have sin in your life or this wouldn't have happened to you. And he keeps saying, I know this is not because of some sin that I've done. But then he gets to the point where he starts saying something like this. If God were here, I would talk to him. I'd tell him about this. I'd tell him about it. And then God shows up and he says he can't say a word, right? Because sometimes we say, boy, if God was here, and God says, I am here. Be careful what you say. Right? He's beyond us. He has revealed himself to us in a written form. We go to the scripture to see what it is. And in fact, I put down here to know and understand God is the most important thing in the whole world. So what I want to do in this study this morning, and we'll go fairly quickly, is a two-part deal. We want to look at a background. We're going to look God at his attributes. I'm going to get you a big overview. But then what I'm going to do is pick out several attributes, it's supposed to say attributes, that we want to focus on today, okay? So I'm going to give you kind of a big thing on this first part, and then we're going to pick out several attributes we're just going to kind of highlight. So let's start with background, okay? I think the next slide. Background. Who's God? Who's God? There's a word that everybody uses all the time, and the Bible uses it for God, but we use it for everything. It's this word. Awesome. That's the most awesome banana pudding, right? Okay. But you know what? Awesome means awe-inspiring. It has that idea that when the Bible says the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord doesn't mean I'm so afraid he's going to crush me. It's the idea of awe of who he is. Listen, what would happen if Jesus Christ appeared right there? What would happen? What would we do? We'd all be on our faces, right? Now, listen, Jesus lifted the veil just a little bit. He's in the garden. They're coming out there. They got torches and clubs and everything. And Judas has already stepped forward and kissed him. And Jesus steps out and says, who y'all looking for? Notice how he said it. He was from the south. Who y'all looking for? He said, who you looking for? What did they say? Jesus of Nazareth. What did he say? I am. And as soon as he said, I am, they went backwards and bowed to the ground. He showed his power just like that, just a little bit, just to say, I can get away if I want to, right? If I want to, I can do anything I want to do. I'm God. So when we think of God, he's awesome. He's awe-inspiring. He's powerful. He takes our breath away. And if he appeared here, we just wouldn't be able to handle it. But let's think more. God is a what? He's a Trinity. And now that's the one that is beyond comprehension because Trinity means three in one. There's one God in three persons. One God in three persons, the persons of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son. The Son's not the Father. The Son is not the Spirit. Spirit's not the Son. Spirit's not the Father. The Father's not the Spirit. They're not the same. And yet there's one God in three persons. So if you say Jesus and the Father are exactly the same, the answer is no. Jesus and the Father are the same, the answer is yes. Because the Father and Son are not the same, yet the Father and Son are God. There's only one God in three persons. Can you understand this? You cannot. You cannot comprehend it. You can believe it to be true because the Bible talks about it, but you can't comprehend it. There's no way. There is the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, not three gods, but one God. That's why some other groups have trouble with the truth of the Bible, because they have trouble saying, you can't say there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and have only one God. Yes, you can, because that's what the Bible does. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and God said, let us make man in our image. Who's the us? It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. The Hebrew word, echad, which means one cluster. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In book of Job. No, I'm sorry, not Job. Proverbs 30. The writer says, who is God and what is the name of his son? That's Old Testament. So there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. At the baptism of Jesus, who was there? There's Jesus, right? And then when they put him in the water and bring him back up, who comes down? Holy Spirit as a dove. And then what do you hear? The voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You got the Father, Son, Holy Spirit all at the same time. See, I've had people teach, well, there's like one God, but sometimes he's the Spirit, sometimes he's the Father, and sometimes he's the Son. No, no. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have always existed from all eternity. One God, three persons. You got that? Yeah, we got that. Who can get it? It's amazing. There's something else. God's a spirit being. A spirit being. John 4:24. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He's a spirit. So let me ask you this. So God the Father, from all eternity, is a spirit being. Is that true? Spirit being? The Holy Spirit, this is a hint. The Holy Spirit, you think the Holy Spirit's a spirit being? What about Jesus Christ? From all eternity, was he a spirit being? Yes. And then at a point in time in history, what did the spirit being Jesus do? Left the glories of heaven, and the Word became flesh. And he's a human being, but he's different than any other human being because he's the God man. There's one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. So Jesus is God-man. It's called the hypostatic union. That's a theological term, meaning the union of deity and humanity at the same time. Now, where's Jesus right now? Seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Does he have a body? He does. He'll always have a body. Always have a body. So God the Father is a spirit being. God the Spirit is a spirit being. God the Son is a human being, the God-man. It's amazing. Okay, but God definitely is a spirit. Why in the world would God become a human being? Is that kind of a step down, you think? He made himself lower than the angels. He left the glories of heaven, humbled himself to become in the likeness of a human being. It's pretty much a step down for God to be a person, right? Why in the world would he do that? Huh? Okay, so he came to be like us, but why did he come? Why did he come to be a person? To do what? Save his creation. How? Why did he have to become a person to save his creation? Huh? Okay, the wages of sin is, can God die? No. So God the Son, Jesus Christ, became a human being so he could take human beings what? Sin, because the sacrifice of animals cannot pay for human being sins. It takes a perfect human being to pay for human being sins. See, is this question, does God want human sacrifice? What's the answer? Yes. The only sacrifice that satisfies the wages of sin for mankind is a perfect human sacrifice, Jesus Christ. That's why the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. They only covered sin in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, the perfect human being. See, all the other human sacrifices, he didn't want them. Why? Why didn't he want Isaac? Abraham was going to offer up Isaac. He stopped him. Why? Because Isaac's not perfect. Only the perfect human being could die for mankind's sins. Jesus Christ. Amazing. So, 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust. There's more. He's eternal. You know, it's one thing to say that he goes on forever, because we think We're going on forever, right? How many of you in here think you're going on forever? Boy, there's not many of you think you got eternal life, right? What happened to y'all? Did you lose it? Good night. I told you you can't lose it. Good gracious. Okay. I've got eternal life. I'm really happy. You know, think about it. Okay. So, so we think, okay, I trusted Christ. I have eternal life. I'm going on forever this way. But can you conceive that God has gone on forever that way too? There never was a beginning. Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, your God. He's always existed. You can't comprehend that. Only God has always existed, because who created the heavens and the earth? God did. He's always existed. The heavens and the earth haven't always existed. People haven't always existed. Animals, I mean, he created them all. He's not locked into time and space. Think about this. We always deal with time. I'm not going fast enough. I'm not going to get through. There's too much good stuff in this. You know, he's not locked in time and space in any way, shape, or form. He deals outside of time. Now, he deals with us in time, but he deals outside of time. But every one of us, according to Ecclesiastes 3:1, he has put eternity in our hearts. Every one of us know there's something more than this, right? You know it. You know it. You know that when you die, it's just not over. There's something more than this life. He's put it into our hearts because he's an eternal God. Now, let me give you the three O's and we'll go fast on the three O's. The big three O's, are you ready? He's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. He's omniscient, which means he knows everything. And he's omnipotent, which means he can do everything. He's all powerful. When he's everywhere, that means that there's no place you can go that he's not there. That's both good and bad, right? If you want to sin, where are you going to go, right? But if you need him, where are you going to go? He's right there. He's omniscient. He knows everything. You know, Psalm 139 says that even before you say something, he already knows what you're going to say. Listen, he knows not only that you would be here, he knows every other possibility of where you could have been this morning. Every other possibility. He knows everything. He says, you want me to look it up? I'll tell you where you could have been, right? He's let me ask you something. Omnipotent means he's all powerful. He can do anything. Is that true? He can do anything, right? No, he can't what? He can't lie. He can't go back on a promise. He can't go contrary to whatever he's already said. So even though we say he's all powerful, there are certain things that he's limited by his character. Now, we've seen a lot already, okay? Now let's look at some selected attributes, okay? Do I have all three of them? Yeah. Sovereignty of God, the love of God, and I'm going to put the grace and mercy together. And I'll have to go fairly quickly just because of time. Let's talk about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is that he controls and works all things according to the counsel of his will. He is the sovereign ruler of all things. We find in the book of Romans that God uses people to carry out his plans and purposes. Sometimes we have a hard time with the sovereignty of God, but it's really a good thing. Because if he's working all things according to the counsel of his will, if you go out and you have a flat tire, you can't say, boy, what dumb luck. What fate happened to me today? There's no fate. There's no luck. There's no chance. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Psalm 139, he says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Listen to this. This is in Psalm 139. The writer, David, says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. Your eyes saw me before you even created me. And in your book, they were all written, the days that were ordained for me when there was not yet one of them. God already knows and plans your life. That doesn't mean you don't have accountability, because he gives you freedom. Now, I'm going to tell you how great God is. You can make any choice you want to make. You have the freedom to make any choice, right or wrong, and you're accountable for every choice you make, and yet they fit in his sovereign plan. Right? Did he make you come here today? You made the choice to come, right? But in his sovereign plan, were you going to be here? Yeah. How does that fit? I don't know. Right? It's the same way as 3-in-1. You just don't know. Sovereignty. Sovereignty is good in several things. Watch. Go ahead. When we think of sovereignty, we can thank God because he's in control. This is not chance or fate. We don't live in some world that's out of control and nobody knows what's going to happen. We live in a world which is controlled by the all-powerful, almighty, all-loving God. Second is, trust God in the events of life. He's the one who made us and loves us and is working out all his plan in our lives. And we just have to trust him. It's not easy. Because we say, why is it this way? He says, you have to trust me. I'm working everything. When you get to the end, you'll see. Sort of like the tapestry deal. He said, on one side, you look at it, it looks like a bunch of stuff. You turn it over and you go, that looks pretty good. He said, yeah, you just only see on this side. I'll have to go a little faster. The second one is love. God is a God of love. 1 John 4, oh my gosh, God is so loving that he so loved the world. Let me put this for you. Look about his love. It's unchanging. It's unchanging in the sense that I'll put them kind of together here. It's unchanging, eternal. He'll never stop loving you no matter what happens. Nothing changes about his love for you. So when it says God so loved the world, who's the world? That's the humble. That's all people, everybody. God loves everybody. He'll never stop loving you. Here's the one I love the most, that he'll not love you more. Meaning, he's already loved you to the max. When you were dead in trespasses and sins, and you were a bad sinner like Susie was and things like that, when you were that bad, did he love her and us to the maximum right then?
Yes.
And then, and when she finally trusted in Christ and got her act together, does he still love her exactly the same? When she serves him now, does he love her more or less? Same. When she doesn't serve him, does he love her more or less? It never changes. See, sometimes we think, oh, God's kind of mad at me because I didn't do this. No. He loves you with an everlasting, unchanging, eternal love. 1 John 4, 9 and 10, then this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Powerful. The greatest act of God is love. Now, how do we respond to that? We trust his provision, Jesus Christ, the one who loves us beyond we could imagine, and we love God and love others. We trust in Christ, and then we respond back by loving God and loving others. It says we love him because he, what? First loved us. That's the response. Okay, let me get the last one very quickly. Grace and mercy. Boy, they go together. Look at this. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. We don't deserve eternal life. By grace, we've been saved through faith. It's getting what we do not deserve. Mercy's not getting what you do deserve. See, you say to God, show me your grace. That's he's going to give you something you don't deserve. You say, show me your mercy. You're saying, don't give me what I do deserve. And the truth is, he gives us what we don't deserve, and he doesn't give us what we do deserve. What do we deserve? Death and separation. Look at grace. Salvation is by grace. By grace we've been saved through faith, not ourselves, to get to God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That whole aspect of salvation is simply by grace. Look at this. Mercy, same way. Not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to his mercy does he save us. The grace and mercy of God. God is a gracious God. God is a merciful God. And that's how he deals with us. Most people, and it's just us, it's hard to grasp grace. Because grace is really grace. And sometimes people say, I deserve grace. No, you don't deserve grace. If you deserved anything, it's not grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So you can't deserve grace. No human being deserves to have eternal life. No human being deserves to even be with God, ever. It's his grace that he saves us. His grace, he says, I created you, and I'm going to bring you to myself, and I want you to be with me forever. When you trust in Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you eternal life, and you're going to be with me forever. You didn't deserve it. What you deserved is separation forever. So the grace and mercy of God is in every aspect. So what's our response to God? Trust and thank God for his sovereign working. Understand God's love for us and his provision, Jesus Christ. And love God and others as we understand God's grace and mercy. So we've seen the Almighty God, the Creator, the Redeemer, Sustainer, Provider, Protector. He's sovereign and works all things. Loves us beyond what we could imagine. Deals with us by using his grace and mercy. So this morning, a very quick overview of the attributes of God, the eternal, infinite, awesome, almighty, powerful, omniscient, omnipresent, all-knowing, everything. I mean, he's just there who deals with us in love and grace and mercy, working all things according to the counsel of his will. So we're like Job. If God would show up, I'd talk to him. If God showed up, we'd be on our faces. One thing about Job that was so good, at the very end, Job had these three friends and then another guy showed up. And they were really cutting Job down. And God says to those guys, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to let Job pray for y'all and I'll accept it. They were going, thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. So that's what we're to do, right? One day, by the grace of God, you'll stand before Jesus Christ. We'll all be judged for the things we've done in this body, whether they are what? Good or worthless. And it's called the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll be rewarded. And what we want to hear him say when we stand before him, and I think it's going to be scary. Because he's what? He's awesome, right? He's awesome and all-powerful. Not that he's mean. Do you remember in the Chronicles of Narnia? And I think it's in the first book, and they talk about Aslan the lion who represents Jesus. And they said, is he good? And he went, oh, he's really good. Is he safe? No, he's not safe. Is God good? Is he safe? He's all-powerful. He's all-powerful. I mean, he could call the whole world to flood. Let me ask you, could he cause the whole world to flood right now? Huh? No, he couldn't. He already promised he wouldn't do it. See there? You forgot, didn't you? See? He forgot. Okay, is time up? Did the second bell ring yet? Oh, it did? Okay. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for who you are. May we know you. May we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. And help us to see you as you are, as we fall on our faces before you as our great God and Savior. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.